that wasn't too warm. All right, now, that's better because it's for you. Because I stand here because of you. I do not stand here because I, in my infinite wisdom, have come to this place. I stand here because some of you out there thought I ought to stand here. But more fundamentally, because the Lord agreed. Amen. And so I want you to greet me warmly because I greet you warmly. I do want to apologize to you and the committee for the necessity of changing the schedule that I might be with you today. As all of you know, I was to be here yesterday, but because of circumstances beyond my control, I could not do so. And the committee was gracious. I thought they would let me out of the responsibility altogether, but they said, no, we'll just change you to the next day. And so I'm glad for that. You know, when I was a college student, I used to watch our speakers, chapel speakers and lecturers come and talk to us, and I noticed how they would put their glasses on and take them off. And I thought they did it for dramatic effect. Now I know why they did it. I'm getting to that place. I don't like to admit it. I'm getting to that place where I need my glasses, but I don't like to wear my glasses. My wife said, you're just trying to be cute. And so I do want to tell you, if I'm in the hall and you see me, and I don't have my glasses on, and I don't greet you, it's not because I'm ignoring you. It's just that I don't recognize you. Maybe I'll get this vanity thing together and wear my glasses. But because I have a manuscript, I'm going to have to read it. And my daughter last night was rather surprised. In fact, she was challenging me and chastising me as many of you know, I don't normally preach from a manuscript, and she saw these papers. She said, what's that? And I said, I'm going to address the BMCR meeting. She said, you mean you're going to read it? I don't know. I'll try to preach it. It is an honor, always an honor, to be with you. Let us pray. Have thine own way, Lord, have thine own way. Thou art the potter, I am the clay. Amen. Dear brothers and sisters of Black Methodists for Church Renewal, this is a formidable task, one that I would rather not undertake, frankly. Throughout the gathering, you've heard speaker after speaker challenge you, inspire you, and probably chastise you. I certainly find no joy in the latter and feel inadequate in the former. I suppose by now you are suffering from what I call information-itis. You've been told what to do, how to do it, and probably where to go. What you don't need, I am sure, is another speaker. However, I've been asked to address you on the topic, given current realities for Black United Methodist, what is our challenge? The temptation, as all of you preachers know, is to preach. But you have already had great preaching. Indeed, that, in my judgment, is one of the significant gifts of our annual gatherings. Great preaching, glorious singing, and warm fellowship. These alone are worth our annual gathering. But I am not to give a sermon, but an address. But if I were to preach, that is, if they had asked me to preach, I would have taken a text. And that text would be the words of Jesus to Peter. Peter, do you love me? Do you love me more than these? And Peter answered, Lord, you know I love you. And Jesus answered, then feed my sheep. However, they did not ask me to preach, so I don't have to take a text. But if they had asked me to preach, that would have been my text. You have already had... You have already had a reminder of our beginnings and our heritage, our roots. Thus, I need not recall that here. But a part of my responsibility is to set the context of our present reality. Thus, it is important to remember what our founders and subsequent bodies defined as the purpose of Black Methodists for Church Renewal. The Constitution of BMCR, Article 2, states the purpose as follows. The purpose of Black Methodists is to empower Black Methodists for effective witness and service among pastors, laity, local churches, conferences, and schools in the larger community, to encourage and involve Black Methodists and others in the struggle for economic and social justice, to expose latent and overt forms of racism in all local, regional, and national agencies and institutions of the United Methodist Church, to act as an agitating conscience on all boards and agencies of the United Methodist Church in order to keep them sensitive to the needs and expressions of a genuinely inclusive and relevant church, to keep before the church the crucial issues facing us by initiating action and supporting church agencies which realistically deal with the needs of Black people, to initiate, develop, and implement strategies and instruments for the development, the maintenance, and the growth and strength of Black local churches. This is our purpose, but it must be seen in the present milieu. It must be seen in the present milieu. That's a big word for the present context. It must be seen in the present milieu in which we find ourselves. Beyond all else, we must be relevant as a Black caucus. Our mission and purpose must be contextualized What we do must make sense to and for our context. The words of the great hymn of Russell Lowell are forever truth. New occasions teach new duties. Time makes ancient good uncouth. I hope I have earned the right to speak to you truthfully, but lovingly. I was at the first gathering which planned and launched our Cincinnati meeting. Indeed, I served as the coordinator of that first gathering held in the Wolverine Hotel in Detroit, Michigan, in the fall of 1967. I hope I have earned the right to speak to you candidly and from my heart. Thus, I speak not about you, but about us. I speak not to you, I speak to us. Sometimes what I say may seem harsh. If it does, it is only because that is what I intend. But not for harshness' sake, but for Jesus' sake. What is our present reality, BMCR? By the way, I'm not going to rush through this. What is our present reality, BMCR? In some ways, it's better, and in some ways, it's worser. I am a realist, more than a pessimist or optimist, for it is only as you see things real, as they are, that you can determine whether the situation calls for you to be a pessimist or an optimist. To be either must be based in the context of the reality in which you find yourselves. Now, there are those who find a strange kind of security in pessimism. They love the blues. They sing the blues. They cry the blues. They live the blues. They feel good only when they feel bad. They are only happy when they are sad. That is utter pessimism. Yes. Then there are those who feel good when all the evidence is contrary to the state of goodness. Every situation, however bad, is painted in euphoric terms. They make hopelessness and pain and poverty a virtue. For them, there are no bad contexts. Every situation is good. They are always eternal optimists. Both of these extremes are inadequate because they skew reality. They shape reality as they wish it to be, rather than the way it is. Truth is obscured. Because you have entrusted to me this delicate assignment of identifying our reality and pointing to and defining our challenge, I hope I avoid these two extremes. I have asked God to help me that I might speak to you. Whatever I say that is good and right, it is of God.
Whatever I say that is wrong and bad, it is of Woody. For 22 years, we have focused our efforts and attention on the black church and the elimination of racism within the United Methodist Church. In 1967, when we began this journey, we were entering into a new reality. We began a journey, an uncertain journey, not knowing where we would finally land. In fact, we were not altogether sure where we were going. For the last several years, our efforts and resources were pointed toward the black church because the black church's survival was threatened. That was then, and now is now. Now, BMCR, I want to point you perhaps in another direction. Let me paraphrase a familiar verse. For what would it profit us to save the black church and lose the black community? Jesus reminded us ever so poignantly, they who would save themselves will lose themselves, and they who will lose themselves for my sake will find themselves. Perhaps we are now at the point in our journey that we need to stop thinking about ourselves, but focus on our ministry and mission, for it seems the utter contradiction to focus our energies, resources, time, and talents on the survival of the black church while the survival of the black community is at stake. If what we are engaged in is not directed to impacting, strengthening, and redeeming the black community, then it is a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. Frankly, I'm not sure we can any longer afford the luxury of strategizing, maneuvering, and sometimes losing sleep and friends over who's going to sit at the head table. Or who is going to have this title or that title. We are at a place where we must decide what is important, what is crucial, and what is essential. And my brothers and sisters, in my humble judgment, for the Black Caucus and the Black Church, what is essential in this day is the survival not of the black church, but of the black community. If the black church is of God, if the black church is of God, it will survive. And the gates of hell, nor the actions of the General Conference, nor lack of funding by general agencies cannot prevail against it. And if it is not, it does not deserve to survive. You remember that verse from Scripture? For God so loved the black church that God sent the Son to save it. Of course, that's not what it said. That's not what God's redemptive activity was all about. That's not why Jesus was born in a stable, crucified on a cross, arose on Easter to save the black church, the white church, or the pink church. It was to save the souls and lives of men and women. Thus, the challenge for BMCR is not saving itself, but of saving those for whom Christ died. But I have no doubt that in the process of doing our ministry, that BMCR and the black church will be saved because we will have changed our priorities from ourselves to others, to the sheep. And thus, in losing ourselves, we will find ourselves. We are facing an unprecedented crisis in the black community. Indeed, in my judgment, the black community is now threatened as it has never been threatened in all of its 400-year history on these shores. Not even slavery, posed the threat which the black community faces today. Not even slavery. I don't think I'm being overly dramatic in posing this context, the reality in these grim terms. The very survival of the black community is at stake. Thus, we can't afford to deal with an old agenda. That good old agenda is old. At a time of a national emergency, my brothers and sisters, we are facing in black America a national emergency. We dare not engage in irrelevancies at such a time as this. I speak to all of us, black lay men, black lay women, black youth, black clergymen, black clergy women, and any other category that I overlooked. And most of all, my brothers and sisters, most of all, my brothers and sisters, white people must not write the agenda for the black church. White clergymen must not fashion the agenda for black clergymen. White clergy women must not fashion the agenda for black clergy women. White lay men must not fashion the agenda for black lay men. White lay women must not fashion the agenda for black lay women. White youth must not fashion the agenda for black youth. We must shape and fashion our own agenda. We are in a national black emergency. We are in a national black emergency. I don't need to recite the litany to you. You know it as well as I. I recite it not to inform you, but to move you, inspire you, embarrass you, motivate you, change you, so that something different and new can happen in black America. 53% of black children born to unwed mothers. I know the pain of that in very personal terms. single parents trying to do the task of two. The black family wants the stronghold of the black community. The stronghold of the black community is now devastated by a crippling and debilitating welfare system. The utter irresponsibility of black men. Masses of black men, the utter irresponsibility of them. Loss of respect for black women. Crime in epidemic proportions. Drugs that castrate our men emotionally and physically. AIDS that now robs us not only of our young men, but now of our women and our infants. Prisons filled with young men at the point of their most able and productive years. That is our present reality. That is where most black people live in America. That is the reality. While our 22 years have focused primarily internally and institutionally, I'm not suggesting that we abandon that focus. It is simply a matter of emphasis and priority. We should by now have sufficient black leadership strategically placed, coupled with sensitive white leadership, that major energies of the black caucus not be diverted from the major need to address the black community in its emergency. We are not without evidence of the fruits of our 22-year labors and that of the General Commission on Religion and Race and its efforts to eradicate racism and efforts of black and white leadership all across the denomination. Throughout the church, denominationally and increasingly in annual conferences, black leadership is emerging and participating fully in the life of the church and conferences. Obviously, not all leadership is focused on the black agenda. That was not what our original goal was about. What it was about was that black people could share their gifts and their graces in the church without regard to race or gender. That's what we were fighting for. We were fighting for you to be you without making it difficult for me to be me. Thus, while we will not abandon that thrust, we must expect that the General Commission on Religion and Race continue to monitor and aggressively seek to keep before the church the need to be an authentically inclusive church. Further, we must rely upon jurisdictional and annual conference BMCRs and conference commissions on religion and race to continue their advocacy for greater black participation in the life of the conference and of the general church. What is our challenge then, in light of the present reality? Let me suggest some areas. These are not exhaustive by any means, but they are directive. Number one, BMCR structure and funding as a national organization. In 1970, I, along with many in this room and a host of others not now present, challenge the General Conference to create a special fund for Black self-determination. Out of that effort came a significant fund. At the time, $2 million a year for 2 years to support racial and ethnic minority projects, both local, church, and community. From that action grew the creation of the Minority Group Self-Determination Fund, administered by the General Commission on Religion and Race. At the time, I was in a position to be instrumental in determining how and where those funds were to be used. It was out of this fund, the Minority Group Self-Determination Fund, that BMCR, Black Methodists for Church Renewal, received major funding, enabling it to maintain an office and executive. I believed, and I still believe, that was a wise and appropriate decision for that time. However, I say with some reluctance, but clear conscience, that I think for the denomination, 19 years later, to still be funding the executive and office of the Black Caucus is embarrassing, inappropriate, and inexcusable. If the Black constituency of the denomination desires a Black Caucus, then after 22 years, we ought to be willing to pay for it. I have no problem with asking the denomination and general church agencies to support BMCR projects of ministry, projects in local congregations, even to fund some well-chosen conferences. But there is something utterly incongruous about the denomination, in effect, employing the leader and executive of the Black Caucus. I wouldn't like it if they did it for good news and bad news either. And I'm embarrassed that after 19 years of funding, we can't support our own organization. You talk about a welfare mentality? Thus the challenge to BMCR is to review its financial structure, support, and commitment so that we can function with an integrity that I think is presently compromised by our failure to financially assume our own support. Two, BMCR structure. What is the appropriate structure for our caucus in times like these? What is essential? That's what you have to ask when your budget can't go all the way. You have to start asking the hard questions. What is essential? And what is expendable? Where should the major organizational energies be exerted? What is essential to be done nationally, jurisdictionally, and at the annual conference level? What can we afford and what can we not afford? How can our dollars be utilized for maximum impact? How much organization do we really need. And finally, what are you willing to pay for? These are critical questions not to be answered with rhetoric. Oh, we're good on rhetoric. If rhetoric could get us into the kingdom, we'd all be in heaven. But it must be answered with reality. Mission should determine our structure, not structure our mission. BMCR was relevant in its inception because it responded to its context. If we are to continue to be effective, we must be contextually relevant. I've already stated my bias. In this day and in the light of the plight of Black America, the unique position of the Black Church obligates it to focus its priority and attention not on saving United Methodism, but saving the Black community with a gospel that is both spiritual and social, eschatological and existential. Three, the need to focus our ministry. A, Black women. I think it is no accident that the deterioration of the Black community and the Black family parallels a growing disrespect for Black women. Make excuses if you will. Offer rationalizations if you must. But we have witnessed a growing and radical disrespect for Black women. Amen. In Black America. Abused, misused, mistreated, and abandoned, and no longer held in high esteem, respect, and cared for. This must stop. This must stop. Read my lips. This must stop. We must regain our respect for and appreciation of Black womanhood, Black men, old and young and in between, must change their attitudes and behavior towards Black women. We must present new models of Black male behavior for our children to emulate. We must do it. And Black women, you must insist upon it. The tragic state of the number of Black children born out of wedlock and the refusal of Black men to care for them is in large measure an example of our growing disrespect for Black women. And indeed, the acceptance, hear it, Black women, now let me get on you. The acceptance of you by such callous and abusive action is in part a diminishing self-esteem that you have accepted. You don't have to take it. You don't have to take it. You don't have to take it. It may sound groovy to sing, use me till you use me up. But in the end, you will be used. A new black self-respect must become a genuine ethos in the black community. Men for women and women for men. My sisters, any man who will not walk with you in the sunlight doesn't deserve you in the moonlight. Remember who you are. You are the daughters of Sojourner Truth. You are the daughters of Harriet Tubman. You are the daughters of Phyllis Wheatley. You are the daughters of Mary McLeod Bethune. You are the daughters of Rosa Parks. You are the daughters of Leah T. Kelly. Remember who you are. I rejoice in the growing number of black clergy women in our denomination. I celebrate your organization. I probably said more than you wanted to hear. I celebrate your organization, but black clergy women, I plead with you to develop an agenda that is going to be relevant to our struggle and worthy of your calling. You present a model that black women need to see. You have achieved much against a mountain of obstacles. Now don't get caught up with trivia and irrelevancies. Not now. You've come too far to do that. Right. I hope you will seize the opportunity you have to organize groups and conferences of black women all across America. Bring young black girls together. Organize unwed mothers. Tell them your story. Tell them how you got over. Give them hope. Give them handles, give them love, give them back their self-esteem. Black clergy women, I believe God has called you for such a time as this. Don't blow it. Don't blow it. You have a unique calling. Please don't forsake the thousands of black women who need your special ministry by wasting your time in questions that are not relevant. Be black laymen. Perhaps no group has been more ignored or abandoned by the black church and the society in general than black men. You have seen them on the corners, in the street, in correctional facilities. You see them everywhere but in the church. Reclaiming our black men must be a major agenda for the black church. What BMCR can do in conjunction with black congregation is provide opportunities for black men to come together, to engage in the honest task of dialogue, enabling, building self-esteem, and holding each other accountable. No black man should find a receptive audience when he brags about the number of children he has fathered out of wedlock and for which he takes no financial or parental responsibility. We need to establish the kind of ethos where such men will be ashamed to make such statement, but more important, no man will want to feel it. Yeah. or think it. What the church must be about, what I'm pleading for us, is to create a whole new ethos of what it means to be a black man. The black church must be understanding. The black church must be forgiving. The black church must be compassionate. The black church must be loving. But it must begin to hold black men and women accountable for their behavior. See, our youth, and I'm almost through, black churches must become once more a classroom as well as a sanctuary. Congregation must set a new agenda for children and youth, setting a climate, establishing expectations, affirming accomplishments, and assisting and enabling the efforts of the youth. Congregations can become a place that emphasizes achievement, not success, achievement. Is it too much to ask every black United Methodist congregation to establish its own scholarship fund? Assisting its youth even with modest amounts as they prepare for college or special training. It's simply a way of saying, as the churches used to say, we're proud of you. What would it mean if each congregation held annually an achievement night where those going on to higher education and special training or entering significant employment were recognized and applauded? A time when members of the congregation already in places of significance and leadership were recognized. They could wear their academic regalia, strut their stuff. What it does is to set a climate. Friends, what we need is to set a whole new level of expectation and accountability for our youth. We are losing our kids not in high school, we are losing them in elementary school. In elementary school. We must present them early with models of achievement so that they can dream again, so that they can aspire again. And I believe the black church is in a unique place to touch the young. Further, the black community, in comparison to other racial and ethnic minority communities, is a young community. There is simply no excuse. There is simply no excuse for black congregations not to be running over with children and youth and young adults. They comprise the majority of the black population. Aggressive programming and outreach by black congregations must become the norm. After-school programs, church school and Sunday school activities, special ministry and programs for community youth are sorely needed. I'm embarrassed to hear black churches say, we don't want them in our building. Finally, violence, crime, and death and its impact on the black community. Frankly, you know better than CBS and NBC and ABC the nature of seriousness, crime in the black community. The death rate in many black communities related to drug trafficking, crime, family disputes is alarming. Amen. Drug overdose and AIDS and age-related deaths are placing a degree of stress on communities that is overwhelming. I challenge Black United Methodist congregations to initiate an ecumenical response in their communities to what is happening. Obviously, this is a problem that is multifaceted. The only thing I plead for is that churches do what you can do. Clearly, there is something we can do. We cannot ignore the problem. We cannot ignore what's going on. We cannot simply be involved in conducting funerals. What is the challenge of Black Methodists for church renewal? In the face of our present reality, it is to encourage and support Black clergy and laity in their efforts to provide dynamic, comprehensive, and spiritual leadership in the Black community. It is to acknowledge that the overriding deterioration of the Black community must take precedence over institutional issues at this particular time in our history. BMCR is sorely needed as an organization, sorely needed as an organization. Nationally, perhaps no occasion is more significant for Black United Methodists than the annual meeting. It is a time of spiritual feasting. But it is not enough to come to the annual meeting and look good and feel good. Right. You must leave here and do good. The most significant impact, however, in the life of the Black church and the Black community is local, not national. Thus, the national BMCR thrust should be towards strengthening the ministry and impact of the local BMCR chapters and the support of Black congregations in their ministry. Once more, I'm reminded of that admonition of Jesus, that it is in losing our life that life is found. Thus, it may well be the way to save Black Methodists for church renewal for the future is by giving it to the present and allowing it to lose itself for the sake of the souls and lives of Black people, rather than saving it for its own sake. The haunting question comes to me. It would have been my text if you had asked me to preach.
All right.
Do you love me more than these? Well, if you love me, let me hear how you sing. Let me hear the eloquence of your preaching. Let me see how foxy you look. If you really love me, let me see your string of academic degrees. If you love me, let me know what you drive. If you love me, let me see the kind of house you live in. If you love me, show me your label. If you love me, feed my sheep. Then I'll know that you mean what you say when you preach eloquently. then I'll know you mean what you say when you sing gloriously. Then I'll know you mean what you say when you pray fervently. Then I'll know. Because you fed my sheep. When you stand before Jesus, and Jesus asks you what you did, what will be your response? When BMCR stands before the Master, and the Master said, do you remember in 1989 when black people were falling out daily, overdose of drugs, AIDS, murder? Do you remember in 1989 when black people had to put bars on their doors and on their window and 3 and 4 locks on the door? Do you remember when black people used to go out of their homes in shifts so that somebody will always be in the house? Do you remember? Do you remember when the infant mortality among black was on the rise while the infant mortality of all other races is going down? Do you remember in 1989, Black Methodists for Church Renewal? How did you sing? How did you preach? Where did you meet? No, that's not going to be the question. What did you do to feed the sheep? What will we answer? So, this is our challenge, BMCR. But we do not lose heart. We do not lose heart. For we are from a mighty race. We are from a gallant people who did not lose heart, who remembered. Let us remember because they gave us something to remember. Sing a song. Full of the faith that the dark past has taught us. Sing a song full of the hope that the present has brought us. Facing the rising sun of our new day begun. Let us march on. Let us march on. Let us march on until victory is won.